Good morning. Thank you for tuning in. A new commandment I have given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13:34-35. Jesus speaks these words after giving the disciples a lesson in humility and servant leadership. Here Jesus is preparing the disciples' hearts for his departure, and he takes water and begins washing their feet. Here the Bible reveals that Jesus says that he has given a new commandment unto them. However, the words of Jesus are recorded in the Old Testament. If you will, this morning, note Leviticus 19:18. Again, that is Leviticus 19:18, where the Bible reads, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So here the children of Israel are commanded to deal with one another in love. They are not to hold any grudges against one another. They are not to defraud one another. They are not to withhold any wages. Why? Out of a love for God and their fellow man. As a matter of fact, Jesus says the entire law of Moses rests on this foundation: one having love for God with all of their heart and loving their neighbor as themselves. Mark 12:31. So then, if the words of Jesus are recorded in the Old Testament, in what way is Jesus giving a new commandment? Jesus is giving a new commandment in that he says, when you love one another, you are to do so as I have loved you. He says, I have shown you the perfect example of what it means to love each other. Again, as I have loved you, I have spent time among you, I have taught you, and I have been patient with you. Likewise, this is a new commandment that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, had forgotten to love God with all of their heart and to love their fellow man as themselves. Here is a group of religious people who regarded themselves above other individuals. They disregarded the poor, and they elevated their traditions above the word of God. Again, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. In so doing, here's the key of this passage. In so doing, the world will know that you are my disciples, that you are followers of me, that you have learned at my feet. We do well to remember that the disciples at this point had already asked Jesus who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus responded simply by saying, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be a servant. The sad reality is that men over the ages have fought over who's going to be the greatest or who's of the most importance. And unfortunately, this problem found itself present in Corinth. So Paul devotes certain chapters of 1 Corinthians to teach against the idea of one member being more important than another, and how that all things are to be done in love. The sermon this morning is entitled, A Lesson on Love's Importance. A Lesson on Love's Importance. Well, what was going on in Corinth? One problem that was present: the saints had began abusing the spiritual gifts that were bestowed upon them. As a matter of fact, some even began elevating themselves above others based on a particular spiritual gift. We already know from reading the first chapter of this epistle that there were divisions among the brethren, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses 10. So with this in mind, let us note 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Again, that is 1 Corinthians 12:12. Paul writes, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Going into verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, in what way did the Corinthians drink into one Spirit? Remember, Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, spoke these words in John chapter 6, the verses 35. Jesus says there, "I am the bread of life. Whosoever cometh after me shall never hunger, and whosoever believeth on me shall never thirst." Likewise, in the same chapter, Jesus says in John chapter 6, the verses 33, "It is the spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth and life." So upon hearing and obeying the gospel, all of the members of this Corinthian congregation drank of the same spirit. And Paul wanted them to understand that though their spiritual gifts differed, they needed to know that the spiritual gifts all came from the same spirit. Each had their own purpose and worked together, no different than the human body. Every part is needed. Every human body part has its own function. With that in mind, Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 12:21, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Going into verse 22, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Again, every body part has its function. Now, I'm sure a lot of people that are watching at home know very little about the cuneiform bones that are in our foot. But I guarantee you, if we break one of those, we will know exactly at that moment why that bone is of necessity. We will find it very difficult to walk. Again, Paul is making this point here. All members are necessary. And after making this point, Paul turns his attention to love. And that brings us to our first point this morning. And that is the need for love among one another. The need for love among one another. Beginning at 1 Corinthians 13:1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." So Paul, here to illustrate his point, uses himself. And so you will see this continued in the next couple of verses. "If I," Paul says, "so if I had the ability to speak with every language known to man and have not love," he says, "I am nothing. If I had the ability to speak with the tongues of angels and lack love," again, "it is nothing." Now, we need to understand the love that is mentioned here in this chapter is agape. This is a service love, a benevolent love, a love that acts for the good or the benefit of the one being loved. So Paul says, with the spiritual gift present and love absent, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, I want you to think about those two instruments just for a second. A sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And I want you to ask yourself, how unpleasant would these two instruments sound apart from the rest of the instruments used in an orchestra? Just think about that. Or furthermore, could you imagine showing up to listen to an orchestra and the only two instruments that are being used are the sounding brass and the tinkling cymbal? I guarantee you it only would be a matter of time before these two instruments by themselves would begin to sound like nails on a chalkboard. Simply unpleasant. And we need to understand that is the point that Paul is making here. When we lack the love that we are commanded to have one toward another, it is unpleasant for all the individuals that have to endure it. Unpleasant for those individuals. Likewise, it is unpleasant behavior in the sight of God. Again, love must be present among the brethren. Moving forward, 1 Corinthians 13:2. Paul writes there, "And though I also have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." The gift of prophecy was a supernatural gift from God that permitted one to receive and communicate revelations from him. The gift of miraculous faith was given to certain Christians, which allowed them to perform certain spiritual acts. So again, in this context, Paul says, if I have both of these gifts, if I exercise these gifts without love being present, you want to know what I've become? He says, I am nothing. It is of no profit to me. 1 Corinthians 13:3. "And though I also bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Now, it's important to know that when you move into verse 3, Paul moves beyond the mere spiritual gifts here and gets into acts of service. Now, we need to understand when reading this, Giving to the poor and needy is very admirable. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself taught the disciples that the poor would always be among them, thus meaning they would always have the opportunity to help the poor. However, the point in this passage is helping the poor must be done in love. If it is not done in love, it profits us nothing. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees had this problem during the ministry of Jesus. Note Matthew 6:1. That famous Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus says there about practicing our alms or our righteousness before men to be seen of men. Again, that is Matthew chapter 6, the verses 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus speaking here. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may receive or have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So think about that for a second. The Pharisees, if and when they did something, did not do out of love, they did it to receive the praises of men, to be recognized by them. What Jesus said, they had no reward in heaven. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have what they are seeking. Again, that is the praises of men. Well, what does that mean for us today, Brother Sanders? Well, it means that it's incumbent that we constantly examine our hearts and our motives when it comes to our acts of service to guarantee that they are truly being done out of love. You'll note with the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13 that love is like faith in that it is active. It's active. It's not something that we just talk about. It's not a word that we just toss back and forth between the brethren. But again, it is something that is practiced, something that is demonstrated. And with that being said, it takes us to our second point, which is the characteristics of love. The characteristics of love. What does love look like? If one is to have knowledge on the characteristics of love, again, we're talking about agape love, they must first have knowledge of who God is. We need to understand that God embodies love. It is his very character. He's not simply the giver of this term, but God is love, such as revealed to us in 1 John 4:8. Think of the great number of couples that have 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 recited at their weddings because they believe this passage of scripture is sweet and or romantic, not truly understanding why these verses are recorded in the Bible. Well, I guarantee you this morning these words were not recorded because God believed one day that these scriptures would find their way on the front of a Hallmark card, but rather to serve as a reminder of who God has been and continues to be to us and how we are to treat one another. Beginning at 1 Corinthians 13:4, speaking of love, charity suffereth long. Charity is patient. Charity is long-suffering. Why should we be long-suffering with the brethren? Because God has been long-suffering toward us. As a matter of fact, his long-suffering nature continues today. Peter, when speaking of those scoffers who will come in the last days, asking where is the promise of the Lord, where is his return, responds to this in 2 Peter 3:9 by writing there, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Again, because of God's long-suffering nature, we ought to be motivated to be long-suffering with the brethren. Likewise, we need to understand that demonstrating a long-suffering attitude with the brethren is how we walk worthily of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Note the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 1. Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 1. Again, that is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, before getting into the oneness of the body, again speaks of us walking worthily of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Paul writing here, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Going into verse 2, he shows us how to do this. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, being patient, forbearing one another." How do we do this? In love. the love that Christ commands us to have. Likewise, Paul, in charging Timothy to preach the word of God, tells him what attitude must be present when he preaches. And it's such a tragedy today as we look at a lot of congregations of the Lord's church. There are many preachers who preach the word, will give you scriptures and back their points up with scriptures rather, but forget to do so in a long-suffering nature. You know, one mistake that I made as a younger preacher was wanting to see the fruits of my labor immediately. It doesn't happen that way. Again, note what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:2. He tells Timothy there to preach the word. Be instant, be ready, in season, out of season. Do what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. All three must be present. But how do you do that, Timothy? With long-suffering doctrine. Suffer long with the brethren. And make sure you have the correct doctrine, the holy, inspired word of God. So rightly put here in this context, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to rise above their problems. And I'd be amiss if I didn't mention this, and we understand every congregation of the Lord's church has their particular problems. But if we practice a long-suffering nature and have the love that we are commanded to have among one another, we can overcome those problems. Again, speaking of love, charity is kind. We are to be kind toward one another. God acted toward us in kindness. Paul, writing in Ephesians, again, Ephesians 2:7, he writes there that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We were in a time of need, and God demonstrated his love and kindness toward us in the sending of his Son. Remembering that, being steadfast in that, ought to motivate us to be kind one to another. Charity envieth not. Now, we need to understand that envy is a little bit different than jealousy. Jealousy is one desiring or wanting something that another individual has. Envy takes it a step further. Envy is the pain at the good fortune of others. So not only do I want what you have, but it disgusts me or it bothers me that you actually have it or enjoy it. Now let me ask you a rhetorical question. How can love and envy be present at the same time? They can't. As a matter of fact, it was because of envy that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was delivered up to the Roman government, Matthew 27:18. Pilate knew that. Not because of any wrongdoing on his behalf or sin, but again, envy from the religious leaders. Likewise, the Proverbs writer records in Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Absolutely no one. Moving forward, speaking of love, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is not proud, it does not brag, it does not boast, but rather it is humble and grateful. 1 Corinthians 13:5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That is, love acts in a courteous manner. This is being mindful of others and how we deal with them. Peter, when speaking of the responsibilities that brethren have among one another, writes in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind. How do we do this, Peter? Well, he reveals this to us. Having compassion one of another, love the brethren, be pitiful and be courteous, be tenderhearted, be kind one to another. Furthermore, Paul writes that love is not selfish. Let's think on that for a second. Love is not selfish. It does not seek the best of self, but rather it seeks the best for the individual that is loved. Is this not how God loved us? Think about that. Did he love us thinking about himself, or was he thinking and acting and loving on our behalf? I submit to you this morning, it is the latter. He acted on our behalf when it comes to our creation. Now you think about how we could have been crafted. When we read that creation account in Genesis chapter 1, the verses 26, we find there that God says, let us make man in our image. We could be crawling around on all fours today, but that is not how God made us. Again, he acted in love toward us by creating a perfect dwelling place for man, and likewise having a scheme of redemption in place before his creation ever fell in the garden. I want you to note two passages in Philippians before I move on. The first of which is Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and then we'll back up. Philippians chapter 2, the verse is 6, and I'll be quoting this passage from the ASV. Philippians chapter 2, the verse is 6, speaking of Jesus, says there, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or grabbed. So what does that mean here? Jesus did not use his deity or being on equality with God a thing to grab a hold of or to hold on to when it came to putting on flesh and coming to die for the sins of the world. In light of this, now back up and note what Paul writes in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Love is not selfish. Love is not easily provoked and thinks no evil. Now, we do well to understand this is not stating that the Christian is never going to experience anger, but they are not to be quick to anger. As a matter of fact, James reminds us of this in James chapter 1, the verse is 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Also, the love that we have for one another, it should cause us not to think any evil. Well, what does that mean then, to think no evil? We are not to be overly suspicious of one another and surmise against the brethren if the true love of Christ is present among us. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 through 7. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love does not delight in lawlessness, but it delights in truth. Furthermore, it bears all things. That is, the love that we have for God and one another helps us to be steadfast under all circumstances. It believeth all things. Now, let me state, this is not a command that tells us we ought to be gullible. But rather, keeping this in context here, it's an attitude that allows us to accept a brethren's word unless they have given us reason not to. We should have trust among the brethren. It hopeth all things. Because of the love of God, hope has been bestowed upon us. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the verse 24, that we are saved by hope. But without proper love for God and one another, hope cannot be a solid thing. Love likewise endures all things. It continues, it persists. This is the attitude that helps us rise above the challenges and the difficulties that we have one with another. As a matter of fact, when Paul was commissioning Timothy to preach only the word, he tells him something there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verse is 5. Now, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Well, why did Timothy need to be reminded of this? Well, in preaching the word of God, you are going to come across some things that might not always sit well with individuals. And afflictions may come as a result of that. But he tells Timothy to continue preaching the word and to endure those afflictions, to continue laboring in love. Paul writes, persist. Moving forward, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The love that we have in Christ, it will never fade away. It will never perish. Here it is revealed right here in Scripture. And because love never perishes, because love never fades away, the Corinthians needed to focus on love. Having that genuine love one for another and not spiritual gifts or who is of the highest or greatest importance because of a particular spiritual gift. Well, why? Paul says right here, the spiritual gifts that you have now will fade away. They will not exist forever. The truth is, and we need to understand this, they have faded away. These spiritual gifts do not exist today. Now, I know that there are those who claim that those abilities that were present in the first century are present today. I submit to you, they are not. And if one comes and tries to convince you that they do, I'd simply ask you to ask them for proof. You will recall that Paul says when defending his apostleship, I have wrought the signs of an apostle among you. He writes this in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Likewise, we are well within our rights to ask for this proof. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, the verses 1, believe not every spirit, but test those spirits, whether they be of God. Why, John? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So again, if someone says, I have spiritual gifts, we are well within our right to say, well, prove it. But again, I submit to you, these spiritual gifts do not exist today. Furthermore, we think of this current pandemic, or think on the current pandemic that we are going through. Certainly, we could use the power of one of these so-called faith healers if they could actually do this. Isn't this their time to shine? If we could lay their hands on one individual and rid the world of COVID-19, why isn't this happening? Again, I submit to you, spiritual gifts have ceased. Well, what was the purpose of the spiritual gifts in the first century in the first place? Good question. To confirm the message of the speaker, to confirm the message of the apostle. And think on this now, the apostles were the only ones that could give these spiritual gifts according to Acts chapter 8, verses 17. We know none of the apostles are alive today, those who were with Jesus, beginning from the baptism of John. And we also know the individuals of the first century who had the gift. They're not alive today. Wouldn't matter if they were, because they could not pass on those spiritual gifts. So then how would one claim that they have those spiritual gifts today? Furthermore, Paul writes, when that which is perfect is come, there would be no need for the spiritual gifts to continue. And I submit to you this morning, that which is perfect is the word of God. Note what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He writes there that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Again, the Corinthians needed not to focus on these spiritual gifts, but rather on loving one another. And Paul closes this chapter with verse 13, and it reads there, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let me ask you this morning, why is charity, why is love the greatest among these three? Let's think on that for a moment. Why is charity the greatest of these three? Here's what I've come up with. Without God's love, we need to understand something. Without God's love, there'd be no faith system for us to believe in. And without a faith system to believe in, we have no hope. We need to understand this. Likewise, love is the greatest motivating factor. And I've mentioned this throughout the duration of the sermon. Why did our Savior come to earth? Out of love, the motivation of love. Why did Jesus endure the bitter cross? Out of love for you and I. Again, love is the greatest motivating factor. Without the love of God, we'd all be lost. But God demonstrated his love toward us, not while we were perfect, not when we had it all together, but when we were yet dead in our sins and in our trespasses, such as revealed to us in Romans chapter 5, verses 8. And because of this love, salvation has been made possible for all mankind. Now, the greatest question that one can ask is, what must I do to be saved? But as you've heard me say before, this is not an answer that we can afford to get wrong. There's only one correct answer, and Jesus provides that answer. Again, when preparing for his departure, he tells the disciples there in John chapter 14, verses 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other ways are spoken of in the context of this passage. He says, I am the way. One way, singular. Well, how does one take the way that Jesus speaks of? Well, we find in Scripture that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans chapter 10, the verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We find that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. John 8, 24, where Jesus says there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We also find in Scripture that all mankind must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, where the Bible reads, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Likewise, we find that man must confess Christ. Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we find that one must join the watery graves of baptism. In Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And after coming out of the watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we are called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2, the verses 10. Again, I want to thank you for tuning in this morning, and let us remember to truly practice genuine Christian love among one another. At this time, we will have our song of invitation.
Only in thee, O Savior mine, dwelleth my soul in peace divine. Peace that the world, though all combine, never can take from me. Pleasures of earth, guiding my pilgrim bark aright over life's trackless sea. Only in thee, when troubles molest, when with temptation I am oppressed, trust and feel no fear. Sing when I cannot see. All of thee, whatever betide, all of my need is freely supplied. Slain, losing thy life, mine own. Lord, in thee.
Thank you for joining us today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, again, before you we bow, before your majesty, before your glory. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've created, for each day that you create for us. We thank you, God, for the opportunity that each new morning brings. We pray, Lord, that we could start each day in prayer to you. We pray that we could spend part of each day in meditation and study of your glorious word. We pray, Father, that our lives themselves would be sacrifices to you, that all that we do is done with you in mind and with the remembrance of what our Savior has done for each one of us. Father, we thank you for the health that you've given us. We thank you for the spiritual and the physical blessings that you so freely bestow upon us. Father, help us to share those blessings with others. Help us to comfort one another. Help us to encourage one another. Especially, Father, help us to share the light of your word with those who still walk in darkness. Father, so many around us are still lost in their sin. Help us compassionately, Father, to reach out to them. Help us to show that love that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13 in the way that we deal with not only our brothers and sisters in the church, but with the world around us as well. And as Jesus, Father, loved us before we loved him, help us to have that same attitude and reach out. Get out of our comfort zone and reach out in love to those, knowing that not all will accept your word, but that even if one soul, Father, would come to repentance, that our time would be well spent. Father, go with us now throughout the remainder of this Lord's day. Help us to continue to worship you with our lives. Help us to reach out to those by phone, by email, even though we can't physically join one another. Help us to keep united and be there for one another. And Father, help us to return at the next appointed time to study on Wednesday night together, and certainly to study on our own each and every day. Father, we love you. We love Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And help us to continue to glorify you and to build your kingdom until you call us home. All these things we pray, and all this thanks we give. In the name of your glorious, mighty Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, and have a wonderful Lord's Day.